All right, good evening. A couple of things before we get into our Bible study tonight, which is Joshua 24. One slight reveal, James and the professor are coming on August 24th. And that's all I'm going to say. Do you remember, does anybody remember James and the professor from family camp? A couple of you. That's all I'm going to say for right now. Okay, but you're going to want to be there. August 24th, it's a Wednesday night. And then this very important news story I came across today. I'd be remiss if I didn't share this with you. Study claims caffeine can help athletes. Associated Press. Caffeine can help athletes by boosting the body's absorption of carbohydrates. Atkins Coffee. This is from the University of Birmingham. According to a study conducted, the University School of Sport and Exercise Sciences, introducing caffeine into sports drinks increases the absorption rate of carbohydrates by 26%. So, all right. There you go. The Turkish coffee I've been making since Father's Day boosts everything by 100%. But anyway, go ahead and open your Bibles now to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. We meant to finish Joshua last week. It's not that I wasn't able to do it. How many of you remember hour-long Bible studies? Raise your hand. Just a couple. I'm not talking about mine either. I mean, that was used to be the typical. When I was, and I'm not, this isn't a rebuke. I personally think 35, 45 minutes is the ideal time for a Bible study. But when I was a young Christian, all Bible studies were an hour or more. And that was just a normal thing. So I don't know if I don't know what that means. So I could have finished. I was ready to finish. But 8:15 came and I chickened out. So we're in Joshua 24 tonight. Alan Redpath is one of my favorite Bible commentators. I had an opportunity to meet Alan Redpath once down in Southern California at Lake Arrowhead. He's just a wonderful, godly man. He's home with the Lord now. He says concerning this, as we come in the closing chapter of this book to Joshua's farewell message to his people, we are not surprised to discover that its theme is service. Every fresh revelation of truth leading to a deeper experience of life must lead to a new anointing for service. We might put it this way. Christian service is never overwork if it is the result of overflow. What Redpath is getting at is that as we spend time with the Lord and get a deeper appreciation for His truths, we're going to want to do something about that. We're going to want to serve Him by serving others. It must be the result of an overflow of God's truth gripping our hearts, inspiring us to share with others the grace of God using the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the resources that God has entrusted to us. To encourage the people to this overflow, Joshua did something very simple. He rehearsed what God had done for them. And so he begins in verse 1, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods.'" Now this is a prophecy because Joshua begins by saying, "Thus saith the Lord," but we would point out that it's not predictive. It's not a tell-the-future kind of prophecy. It is just speaking forth the Word of God. When we teach from Scripture or share Scripture with someone, we are rehearsing what God has done. God anoints it to the hearer, and it can be a gift of prophecy, the speaking forth of God's Word. God started a new nation from a bunch of pagan idolaters. Does that comfort you? It does me. I like that. It reminds me that God always uses the foolish things of the world, often those who are considered outcasts or losers. He isn't looking for good looks or intellect, I'm an exception, or a certain skill set, I'm sorry, I can't help it. I have to break the monotony. Anyway, he meets you where you are, and he begins to change you, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. If you're wondering where you're headed as a Christian, not so much how fast you're going to get there, that's between you and the Lord, but where you're headed is to be like Jesus. The Bible says that from the moment we're born again, we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. All the things that God allows in your life are unique to you so that you can become more like Jesus. The Bible says you are predestined to be like Jesus. It's God's plan, and He will bring it to pass. And so that's what's happening. But He uses us right where we're at, just a kind of a ragtag group of people. If there was ever a ragtag, whatever ragtag means, it sounds bad, but whatever that means, if there are ever ragtag people, there's Calvary Chapels are those people. You know, just non-denominational, because no denomination would have us. I mean, basically, is what it is. And, you know, God can use all of us and wants to. Verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." What an amazing sentence that. Read that again. "Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." He doesn't mention why they did. Their immense failure at Kadesh Barnea, when the 10 spies brought an evil report and they absolutely refused to obey God and go into the land. They wanted to kill Jacob Caleb and Joshua. I mean, this was horrible. All God says is, yeah, you guys were out in the wilderness for quite a while. God is going to always overlook these kinds of things in our life. Verse 8, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel. And he sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand." Pause again. Yes, God delivered them from Balaam's curse, but they gave themselves to the worship of idols, having been seduced by the Moabite priestess prostitutes. Yet there is no mention of that either. Verse 11, "Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Joshua recounted what God had done on behalf of His chosen nation. We try to emphasize as much as possible what God has done for you. We go through the Word of God. We do our best to be faithful to represent what it's saying and what it's teaching. But as much as possible, when there can be an emphasis put, we put that emphasis on what God has done for you. This is what Joshua does. He says, this is what God has done for you. Not what they did for God, not even where they failed God, but this is what the Lord God has done for you. It is better for you always to respond from love than out of a sense of guilt. All parents understand this. You want your children to respond and obey because they love you, they agree with you, they trust you, they know you love them. It makes life not only easier but wonderful. You can get your children to obey by threat of force, by withholding privileges, those kinds of things, and they will obey, and that's good, they have to, but it's always better if it's done from love. And so we want Christians to respond from love. We want them to give from love. We want them to serve from love. If there's any ministry to be done, it's because of an overflow of love for the Lord in their hearts, never a sense of guilt, never from a point of need, really, but always from love. And it's, I think everybody would agree with that, but we don't always promote that. And we want to promote that, and we want to emphasize that. And whenever you're sharing with anybody, if you have an opportunity to teach the Word of God, if you're teaching children, whatever you're doing, rehearse what God has done for that person, for us in general, and let His love take root in their heart. All of their many failures, as I mentioned a couple of times, are overlooked in God's summary. I think that was unusual, except that the same can be seen in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. Every one of the folks listed there is presented as faithful, as God overlooks their failures. Men like Samson are listed there, who, in my estimation, was just a big dummy. I mean, he could have written Judges for Dummies. You know, I mean, he was that guy. And he probably wasn't a big guy. We'll get to Samson in a few weeks and Judges. Everybody always thinks of Samson looking like me as a muscle-bound warrior. But he probably did look like me is the sad thing. Just a very average, because they always looked at him and said, how's he carrying those gates? How's he killing all these people? What's he got? He wasn't steroids. He wasn't, you know, real big. I think Victor Mature played him in the old movie, you know, years ago. He's like this muscle bound. He wasn't like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's more like Jason Alexander. And it was like a mind blower, but he made some significant failures. I mean, he's the guy that we're trying to figure out, did he commit suicide at the end or what? I mean, what was that, really? Pulling down the pillars of the temple on himself and killing the pagans with him. I mean, is that, you know, some kind of weird suicide? And what is that? And he creates all these difficulties for us, and God puts him in the Hall of Faith. It's really a misnomer to call it the Hall of Faith. It's not reserved for super Christians. All believers are already saints. If there is a Hall of Faith, all of us are inductees. There's nothing special about any one of us. Now, therefore, verse 14, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As created beings, we must serve someone. We are not independent. We are free only in the sense that we choose whom we will serve. If they would not serve God, then they must serve the gods on the other side of the Jordan River, or actually on either side of the Jordan River. Joshua was committed to serving God, and he was concerned for his family. He mentions his own personal family first. He was willing to lead them in serving God. Joshua knew he would be held accountable for his home even more for than his leadership of the nation. We need to take care of business at home as Christian husbands, as Christian wives, whether you have children or don't have children. There's a big ministry that takes place at home. It's much easier to minister in the church to other people. Most of the time, other people don't know you very well. As well as they know you, you know, I mean, you can have dinner with them, you can go to different functions with them, you can see them all the time, but they really don't know you the way your husband or your wife knows you. And you don't want them to. You really don't, you know, because then they wouldn't like you as much. And that's the problem. Sometimes we can't wait to get out of the house so that we can minister to other people. And don't forget that ministry at home. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle says, even a leader in the church, if he can't lead well in his own home, he shouldn't lead in the church. And so we need to, you know, we're a family-oriented ministry by definition from the Word of God, by Scripture. And so Joshua said, you know, as for me and my house, this is my major responsibility. He was a busy guy, discipled by Moses. I think Moses could be a tough boss. He probably very demanding. I mean, he had a lot going on. He was ruling nature, you know, for 40 years, making waters pile up and stuff like that. I'm sure Joshua had a lot to do. And yet he led his family, and it's a good example for us. Verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now this sounds good. The people voice a commitment to serve God. You're about to find out that they were breaking their vows even as they spoke. But Joshua said to the people, verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now Joshua told them to choose to serve God, and then he told them they couldn't do it. Well, why? Well, because they were sinning right then. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, well, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, yeah, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And so now you get to this little section here, and apparently they were worshiping foreign gods at that time. They had allowed idolatry to creep back into their daily life. And so Joshua was saying, you have to return to God and from your idols. And so it wasn't just kind of a recommitment or a refreshing. I mean, it was a repenting that was needing to take place because they were mixing the worship of idols with the worship of God. And so that's how you understand verse 19, when he says, well, you really can't serve the Lord right now, for he's a holy God and a jealous God, and it says he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Well, that's because they hadn't confessed them. And so, you know, we're fooling ourselves if we think we can serve God when really we're sinning because he wants a relationship with us. He doesn't necessarily need our service. Everyone likes to think that they're indispensable. No one is really indispensable. The void would be filled if there even was a void, if you weren't around in terms of your serving the Lord. The kingdom would move forward. And God delights to use you, and it's a wonderful thing to be used of God, but he wants that relationship and things that he can teach you while you're serving him and make you more like Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate servant. But we need to be honest with God. So these people, you know, they were kind of a surface Christians. You know, yeah, we serve the Lord. We love the Lord, of course. And Joshua said, well, then you better get rid of these foreign idols in your life. You better jettison them because you're no better than the pagan peoples that God has conquered. And God's not going to put up with it. He's a jealous God. There is a good jealousy. There's a positive jealousy. There's a jealousy that God has for us that he wants what's best for us. We always think of jealousy in a bad way. And there are many terrible things that happen when people are jealous for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way. But God is jealous in all right ways to watch out for us and care for us. He doesn't want us to go after anything else. And so, what a surprise that they were worshiping idols, even more so because of their verbal commitment. One of the things that I've learned over the years, and I don't know, you probably knew this as a baby. It took me years to figure it out, but there is always more going on than you know about in a person's life. There's different things that they're not telling you. They may not be trying to deceive you. I mean, how much can you really know about a person? Let's say you encounter a person and they're asking your advice or counsel and they're 30 years old. I mean, how much can you know about the 30 years that they've been alive in the 25 minutes that they talk to you? Not a lot. And so they're hitting the high points of what they think you need to know or ought to know. That's why I always like to get husbands and wives together when there's marriage counseling. It's so hilarious. I love it when finally the wife looks at the husband and says, "You're a liar. That's not true at all, Pastor Gene." And I say, "Is that true at all?" And the husband, "Well, mostly." It's pretty funny, really, if it wasn't so tragic. But how much can you really know about a person? Not very much. So much counseling, or what we call counseling, fails because of things the counselor doesn't know in the lives of those seeking help. I remember this one couple years ago. We were trying to put their marriage back together, and it just was going nowhere. We just kept hitting a brick wall. Finally, after many, many sessions, the woman said, "Well, if it wasn't for his girlfriend, things would be working out." And I said, "Oh, excuse me, can we take a break right now while I ask, who is the girlfriend? Where did this come from?" "Oh, yeah, the girlfriend." I said, "Oh, okay, well, that helps me to understand why we're having a hard time making progress. There's a third person that we didn't know about in this relationship." And you and I laugh. It's tragic when it's happening, but we think, "Oh, how funny, who would ever..." You know, people just, they don't tell you what's going on. In this case, both of them, not just the husband, but both of them didn't think it was pertinent to tell the counselor that there was a girlfriend in the marriage. And I thought it was pretty important at the time, you know, and stuff. And I have often told people that they are their own best counselor. And I really mean that. Sometimes people think I'm just putting them off. That you just counsel yourself. You are your own best counselor. You're the one who really knows what's happening in your heart and in your home if you'll submit to the Lord and let the Lord reveal that to you. You might need some help or direction, but really you know what you're thinking. You know what's going on. And you are your own best counselor with the Lord's help. Now, the people rededicate themselves. Sometimes during an altar call, the speaker will call for a rededication. It can seem as if he's fishing for a response. Do you ever feel bad for me on a Sunday morning when, you know, I keep asking if there's anybody out there, you know, anybody at all? Anybody with hair? Raise your hand. Anybody with eyes or ears, you know? And so sometimes you're at an altar call and people, they go into a rededication because it sounds like you're just trying to find some guilty Christians, you know, so that a response will take place. And I guess that can happen, but there's really nothing wrong with rededication. It can be moving and meaningful in a person's life. And so we shouldn't look down on it. It's not, you know, the motive of our heart shouldn't be to, I remember one time I was actually speaking at this evangelistic meeting that we held, and this other pastor came up to me, and no one was getting saved. I mean, it was just one of those nights, you know. And this other pastor came up and I leaned down and he goes, something has to happen here. There has to be a response. Ask for a rededication. I didn't. But after a while you realize that's God's work. I mean, we've had Sundays, we've had Easters where 10, 12, 20 people get saved. We've had Sundays where some people get saved, and a lot of times no one gets saved. Not then. I mean, they don't respond at that moment in the way that we would like to rejoice with them and stuff. And so hopefully if I do ask for a rededication, which I might later tonight, I'm not fishing for a response. Rededication can be moving and meaningful. Verse 26, "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be as a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.' So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance." Joshua held them accountable. By the way, there's a difference between being held accountable and pressuring people to do what you want them to do, or even what's best for them. We just want to be careful about crossing those lines. Now, there's a lot of memorials set up in this book. There were memorial stones set up in the Jordan River and then on its shores. The 2.5 tribes set up a memorial altar. Now Joshua sets up a memorial stone under the oak. The memorial seemed to be about God and what He did, not about them. And this is just one reason why we don't want to put people's names on things. Churches sometimes have a lot of memorials. You know, this person's memorial chair and that person's memorial tithe box and this memorial cross. And I understand that. I'm not against that. Well, I am against that. Let me take that back. I'm not ignorant of what that, you know, but we should have memorials to God. You know, so we have had people donate, you know, can you do something, you know, in so-and-so's name? And we do, and we tell them what it is, but we don't tell you. You know, we say, this is what we did in so-and-so's name with the money that you donated, and no one knows but them and God, and there'll be a big, big reward for them in heaven, rather than just the 29-cent plaque, you know, that's engraved here on earth. And so I just can't get into it, you know, naming things for people and walking around and seeing people's names. It reminds me of a cemetery or something, you know, where you're walking on people's headstones and, or, you know, it's just crazy. So we don't do this. So the memorial, if you want to do a memorial, do something that promotes God. Do something that will be kind of a living memorial in the sense that it will talk about God. The book ends with death. Verse 29, now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He was 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Two things seemed to keep them on track for many years. First, Joshua's discipling of leaders who continued after him, and then their recollection of all the works of the Lord. They were privileged to see many of those works, but you don't have to see them to believe them. If the Lord's works are rehearsed, it will suffice. This is why when believers move away from the teaching of God's Word, they are moving away from passing on something solid that people can build on. A lot of churches today are moving away from God's Word in a sense because they feel like it's not attractive to people. It won't draw people in. It's old-fashioned or whatever. We need to rehearse the work of the Lord so that people will understand what He has done. Because it's really, you know, it's about Jesus. It's not about us and our needs and putting everything together just right in our life. I mean, Christianity has become, for many people, this almost a self-help program. If I go to church and meet Jesus, everything will go good in my life. And this, I'm not talking about the health and wealth people. This is just the average person thinks that God will make my life work out just fine. For a lot of people, your life goes along pretty easily, but for a lot of people, there's a lot of suffering and heartache and pain, it's not really about you. It's about you doing those things as unto the Lord. It's about Jesus, and so we want to tell people what God has done for them so that they can believe the things that we sing about, that whether the Lord gives or takes away, we bless the name of the Lord because of who He is. Verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So they had been carrying Joseph's bones for quite a while. I don't know who was in charge of that, but it's no different, you know. Some of you have the cremains of your departed loved ones, which, by the way, that is the proper terminology. They are cremains because they were cremated remains. So they carry Joseph's bones around with them, and it's weird to us, but he wanted to be buried in the Promised Land. It's a show of his faith in God that he believed that God would bring them in. Death is the end of all men with the exception of those alive on earth at the moment of the rapture. God gives you a brief moment of time to invest by which you might exert an influence for God and for good to others. Joshua filled his moment his brief moment of 110 years with serving God, and at the end with exhorting others to serve God. His was a life of service, never overworked, but only overflowing, because he never departed from the words of this book. One of the themes we've developed in Joshua is that you can be a believer but not a disciple. Dr. Graham Scogie is quoted as saying, I just want to use this quote because I think he has an unusual name. But anyway, Dr. Scogie says, all Christians have eternal life. Not all Christians have abundant life. There can be life without health. There can be movement without progress. We may serve but never succeed. We may try but never triumph. The trouble with so many of us is that we are on the right side of Easter, but the wrong side of Pentecost. The right side of pardon, but the wrong side of power. Don't you wish you could talk like that? I just wish I could talk like that. But I never will, and so I quote guys who have weird names. But anyway, that's beautiful. It's really a beautiful sentiment that you can fall short in the Christian life. We've seen some people in need of rededication, and they rededicated their lives. Perhaps someone here tonight needs rededication. All of us, once dedicated or rededicated, need renewal in our lives. We need fresh outpourings of God, the Holy Spirit. And so we have a few minutes left, and I'm going to have Gene come up, and we're just going to have a time where we worship the Lord. Maybe Jim Laporte can come up and hang out with me here. And if you're here tonight, you just want to be prayed for. No pressure. If you come forward, we're not, going to make fun of you or anything like that and say, rededication. But if maybe you just want to be prayed for, we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. If not, just enjoy some singing for the next 10 minutes and just set your heart on the Lord. Think about what the Lord has done for you. If you're a Christian, I look out here and I'm pretty positive that you're all believers in the Lord. Man, what an amazing thing that God found you and revealed himself to you and saved you and brought you into his kingdom forever and ever. We have a lot to be appreciative of and thankful for. And whether you call it a rededication or just a joyous time of just worshiping the Lord, join in song, pray with somebody near you. Just use this time. We have about 10 or 15 minutes left. Just use it to really set your mind on things above. And if you want to, we do only have about 10 minutes. If you need prayer, come forward. Let Jim and I pray for you. So that you can, maybe you just want more of God, you want to be filled with the Spirit, you think this is a time that God is wanting to do that in your life, let's do that, all right? Father, I'm good, Father.
Jesus, a life unashamed and full of the secret fear of you, my Lord. I could sing of your love forever. Bless the Lord with all that's in me.
Bless the Lord with all that's in me. Bless the Lord.
May kingdoms fall and rulers crawl.
May kingdoms fall and rulers crawl
before your throne. Wait for you, Lord.
And I wait for you, Lord. My soul waits. I wait for you, Lord. And I wait for you, Lord. My soul waits. I wait for you, Lord. Yeah.
You are.
You are.
You are God.
You are God.
don't have a rock that has been listening to us like Joshua did, and we're not going to put it out under a tree, but we thank you that you have heard us and we believe that. And in each of the hearts here tonight, Lord, where there has been a rededication or just an asking, Lord, for you to pour out yourself in a fresh new way, I pray that we would remember that and know that you remember it. And Lord, that you are faithful. You're faithful to do above and beyond all that we ask or even think about. And so whatever we've asked for tonight, Lord, that's according to your word and in your will for us, you're working now even to do it. And I pray that we would see the circumstances and situations of our life as those things that you are bringing to bear upon us, Lord, to minister to us, to prune us and develop us and mature us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that we would know, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That we would be supremely men and women filled with the Spirit of God, not by any merit of our own, but by your grace, Lord. And that every day we would walk in humility and submission and dependence upon you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the evening.